Amen, amen. Well, thank you, team. You guys may be seated. May all our days bring glory to His name. We are Team Jesus. We're here to be salt and light. Try to make a difference in this dark, dark world. Last week was the election. The red wave. Did it happen? No. Didn't happen. A lot of people were hoping in that election. One thing this world should teach us, never hope in man. We can, you know, it would have been nice if the conservatives had taken control. But we know one thing I've noticed here lately, even conservatives, they're not godly. The greatest conservative leaders right now, DeSantis, Trump, whatever you may call, they're not godly men. So even their conservatism is not going to take the country where it needs to go. But, you know, you do hope that more conservative thoughts and liberal thoughts, progressive thoughts, would win the day. And that just didn't happen. And I'm sure there's lots of reasons people are looking at, but this is one thing that I found quite hard to handle. Next slide, Levi. Proposition 1 passed to make abortion part of the state constitution and make this state a tourism for abortion. We're going to lead the states in killing children. 65% of those who voted. Now that's even 65% of those who voted for it. Do you know how many registered voters we have in California? 22 million. Only 5 million voted. And 65% of those who voted for it. 16,711,209 didn't vote. And I bet you there's a bunch of believers in that. Just too lazy, just don't care. But still, 16 million just didn't care enough to vote. So this state's going to become a leader in abortion. What is that going to do? How's God going to treat us? That's kind of scary to think. Another state, I think it was Montana. I'm not sure, but I think it was Montana, voted that, the majority of the people voted that if a baby survives an abortion, not to give it medical care. So it's born alive, but they're not going to give it medical care. What kind of people are we turning into? What kind of people are we turning into? There is a need for us as the church to be here, to be true salt and light, to truly engage, because we are sliding into darkness. Our people no longer even care about babies. Innocence, most innocent human life on the planet. They're still born in sin, but they're the most innocent, most helpless. Now we understand why there has to be a day of the Lord, a judgment on humanity. It's getting clearer and clearer by the day. We are in 2 Peter and we are in chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night because the world just rejects God. It's just continued to reject God, continue to reject the Word, continue to go farther into darkness. So He's going to bring a day when He will start to bring judgment to break people, to wake people up. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are burned that are in it will be burned up. Again, I've talked about Peter is putting two different events together in one verse to make his point in this chapter 3. But we've been talking about all the things that happened between these two points. We've had a timeline here. We have talked about the tribulation period. We talked about the day going home to be to that place Jesus has prepared for us. We talked about how communion will change forever. We talked about the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and us giving an account to Jesus Christ for our Christian walk. We talked about silence in heaven. We talked about the marriage ceremony. We talked about the marriage supper and the return of Christ and the bride to the earth. Last week we talked about the sheep and the goats, the judgment of the nations. Today, before we go on to finish this little study on the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ, I want to speak to who will enter into this millennial kingdom. This millennial reign of Christ. Last week we talked about the 75-day interval, the 30 days and then the 45 days before the millennial reign begins after the day Jesus returns and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. That thousand-year reign of Christ will begin. It is the marriage of the Lamb. But today I want to be crystal clear on who gets to enter the millennial kingdom. So let's begin in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. We're about to enter the Christmas season where we'll be celebrating this. But here in verse 9, when this is prophesied and told that the child is going to be born, a son is given to us. And the government will be upon his shoulder. There is a break in the timeline between those two events in the same verse. Very similar to what we've been looking at in Peter. The first part has already happened. The son was given. Jesus was born. But now there's this break in God's timeline. What we call between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. A period of grace. The church age. A mystery of the Old Testament, but revealed to us in the New Testament, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to go all around the world and try to reach and call everyone who will come to be saved before Jesus returns in judgment of the nations and establishes his government and his kingdom. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. This is future. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, a lot of people say Jesus is not God. Even the Old Testament claims that Jesus is God. His name will be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All right? So we've looked at this. This is him establishing his government. I'm going to talk about more of that government next week. But this set of events that leads into the millennial reign of Christ, it's been planned since before the foundation of the earth was laid, but it really starts to get kicked off in the timeline in Revelation 19, with the wedding of the Lamb. Because that's when the Lamb has made herself ready, the bride has made herself ready, the marriage is happening, and then Christ returns to the earth to kick this all off. It starts with a wedding. A wedding that God has been calling humanity to since almost the very beginning of history. And Jesus spoke a parable about this wedding. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like. Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it's all the same thing. Talking about this kingdom that will be on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. He uses is like in this. He takes a parable as taking something common, everyday event or occurrence or item, and it's put into a story. They can all relate to weddings. They know what a wedding is. He takes this event of a wedding and he tells it in a story, but a parable has a deeper spiritual understanding to it. So it's like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, as believers today, and of what we've been studying, we know exactly where this parable is headed, don't we? A king who arranged a marriage for his son? I repeat, it's a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Verse 3, and this king sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. This is no ordinary invitation to a wedding. This is from the king. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Now, in context of Jesus teaching this parable, these who were not willing to come are the Jewish people. Their Messiah was there. But we know they eventually reject Jesus Christ. So that's the context he's trying to get across to his listeners. But today, we can also see it in our context. How many people are not willing to come to God? They're not willing to come to Jesus Christ. Well, let's see what happens next here. Verse 5. They weren't willing to come, and then they did this. But they made light of it. Do you know what it means to mean light of something? It means to joke about that thing, not take it seriously, to treat something as insignificant or unimportant to you. So you make light of it. These people are making light of the king's invitation. They made light of it and went their way. You see, that's humanity right there. It's the Jews at this time, and it's all humanity. We like to go our own way, don't we? We like to navigate our own course in life. We know what we want to do. They went their own way. They're going to live by their own rules. Not from the Creator, not even a king is going to tell us what to do. Psalms 2 says that they will not have him to rule over them. They're going to do their own way. They're going to redefine anything they want. From marriage to gender to what this says. They're going to believe what they want to believe. And they're going to make fun of whatever else. They're going to make light of the truth. One went to his own farm. Another to his business. What is this telling? They were more concerned with the cares of this world, the cares of life. That was much more important than some king, some wedding. Verse 6, and the rest seized his servant, treated them spitefully and killed them. So not only did they mock the invitation, some turned on those servants of the king, persecuted them, killed them. Verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious. Remember several weeks ago, I gave a sermon on God who is angry? When the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Now here, the context when Jesus is speaking to the Jews is just what happened to the Jews after they rejected Jesus for the most part. Their nation was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed, the city, by the Romans. And then the Jews were finally scattered, and Israel was a nation no more. Because they did not want to go to the wedding. Today, we can connect it very close to what we're going to experience. People are not wanting Jesus Christ. They're not wanting to be prepared for the wedding. And so they will enter a time of judgment called the tribulation. And the wrath of God will be poured down upon them. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." Now, the highways would be where you find the poor people. People that wouldn't usually get invited to a king's wedding. Spiritually speaking here, this is the gospel going out. The Jews had rejected Jesus Christ, and now the Jews that believed, 120 disciples of Jesus Christ, 12 disciples, 120 that followed, he's sending those servants out. Go out. And as the Jews saw it, the Gentiles were poor people, less than Jews. Go out and take the wedding invitation around the world. The gospel is for everyone. Just as God promised Abraham back in Genesis 12 that all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed, through Jesus Christ. The call went out. And it's for everybody. Everybody, whosoever. You know, some of the Jews responded to the call, most rejected. But the call was also to Gentile nations, and today we see that many are still rejecting the call. But by God's grace, we answered the call. We turned from our sins and were born again by the grace of Jesus Christ. And we've been given wisdom that we never had before to understand the truth of God's word. The truth of reality of life, to be ready. And now, since we answered the call to come to the wedding when it's ready, when it's time, since we've answered that call, the invitation of the king, we are now his servants, and we are called to go out to the highways and byways and invite others to the wedding. Matthew chapter 28 tells us this. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's a statement that is huge. All authority. Is it wrong to say Jesus is the only way in this life? With all the other world religions and belief systems out there, is it arrogant for us? Is it wrong of us to say Jesus is the only way and they're all wrong? No. There's all authority given to Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me." We are to go out and we are to proclaim this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There is understood. We are to share the gospel so people can get saved. And then make them disciples. We're to teach them. Not just me, but you. I teach you. You teach others. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Amen. Acts 1 verse 8 tells us, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, when you're born again. That's what God calls us to. The invitation to the wedding starts with a born again moment. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So as the King's servants, first we were invited and we accepted the invitation, and now we're servants. And we're inviting others. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, 22, verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out from the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. A lot of people say, what does it mean bad and good? Isn't all people bad? We're all sinners, right? Of course we are. But there are many people who think they're pretty good, don't they? How many of you thought you were pretty good until you came to Jesus Christ? And then how many times do we say, oh, that person would be good in the church? Oh, not that person. I'm not pointing at you, Becky. A lot of times we have that. We're to invite everybody. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Ooh. Now remember, the king has invited the poor. They would not have proper clothing for a wedding, let alone a royal wedding, because this is a king. So the king has graciously provided garments for each one. But here the king sees a man without a wedding garment. What's the spiritual understanding here? Let me ask you a question. What does a person need to enter into heaven? What do we need to enter into the presence of God? Okay. All of your answers are correct, but not the one I'm looking for. Let's look at it. Because God said for us to enter into heaven, to enter into this wedding, we must be perfect as He is perfect. Well, that, we're all out of the running there, aren't we? God is perfect in all His ways, and we are not. God is righteous. We are not. We need His righteousness if we expect to attend the wedding. That is why Jesus came. Let me show you. Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, the Gentiles. That's us. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have no righteousness of our own, but God is willing to give us His righteousness by faith so we can enter into the wedding. Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law, a part of trying to prove that we are righteous, because we don't. The law proves we're sinners. We have no righteousness of our own. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Here's how you can have the righteousness of Christ, of God. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is receiving something we do not deserve. Being justified freely, you can be justified in the eyes of the King, in the eyes of God. Because of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 25. whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation is the basic idea of appeasement, of satisfaction. It's a two-part act that involves the appeasing of the wrath of God against our sinfulness and being reconciled to Him at the same time. God is angry with sinners. We've talked about that. The wrath of God abides on sinners. God is angry. But Jesus came to die in our place. And if you turn from your sins and you put your faith in Christ, Christ stands in the gap. He is the mediator between us and God the Father. And His death on our behalf appeases the righteous anger and judgment of God, and at the same time reconciles us to God. Because Jesus' righteousness is put on our account. God sees us through Jesus Christ, the Son, in whom He is well pleased. And now, as sons and daughters, we can be well pleasing to God because of Jesus. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, not ours, His. Because of His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed by us, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, not ours, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just. He can't dismiss all those sins, but He can overlook them. Why? Because Jesus paid for them. And when we turn from our sins and we come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive, our guilt is transferred to the one who died for us. So God is still just because the sins that we have committed have been dealt with by Jesus Christ. And then He's the justifier. Because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, He can bestow upon you the righteousness of His just Son. So He's the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe Jesus died. But the belief is not up here. It's down here as well in the heart and the soul. It changes who you are. For 28 years of my life, I believed that Jesus died for the sins of the world. It didn't stop me from sinning. It didn't stop me from being foul and a wretched man. But when I finally, truly believed, and it left just the mind and it penetrated the heart, changed me forever. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. I knew I was a sinful, wretched man. I knew Jesus died in my place. And I called out in faith, in real faith, knowing my only hope was Jesus Christ. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul said this in Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Remember those people in the parable who made fun of the invitation and it was more important the cares of this life? They went to their farm and did their own thing. Paul says, all that was rubbish. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. There's nothing more important than going to the wedding. Not having my own righteousness, Paul says, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth is Jesus Christ, who He is. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been this way. Even in the Old Testament. Isaiah 61:10. I love this verse. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness by faith in Him. In the Redeemer, the one Joel believed in, my Redeemer lives. There's the garments for the wedding. That's what we need to enter into heaven. Righteousness. And we get that through faith, through the forgiveness of sins, through Jesus Christ. Everything that I heard when I asked that question in the beginning. Let's go back to Matthew 22. Finish this up. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Spiritually speaking, this man is not there with the righteousness of Christ. He's there in his own righteousness. And he stands out from all the others. Why would someone show up to this wedding with their own garment? Because they think they're good enough. And that's a lot of people out here today. I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. You're definitely not righteous. Verse 12, so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? Look what he says. What does he say? Nothing. He's speechless before the king. He has no excuse for his sinful, unrighteous condition before a holy God. Exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. There is no reason not to believe in God. There is no reason not to believe in Jesus Christ. Being understood by the things that are made and even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They'll be speechless before God. Back to Matthew 22. Verse 12, so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him to outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, that's such a mean king, isn't it? What? Yeah. Yeah, very good. He opened it to whosoever. The invitation has been ongoing for a long time. You just got to turn from your rubbish that you hold so dear and turn to Him, and He'll give you a wedding garment. He'll give you the righteousness. He came and He died for you so you could wear righteousness. That's not a mean king. Here's someone who is arrogant and prideful and pretty much a God-hater, and says, I will not have you rule over me, but I will do my own thing, and I'll show up to your wedding whether you like it or not. It's almost like the pride of Satan who said, I will be like the Most High. It doesn't work out too well, does it? But there are people out there who are going to refuse the gospel. He ends up in hell. Very clear, the description there. Romans 10, real quick. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel, for the Jewish people, Paul says, is that they'll be saved. I hope that's our heart for our American people. I hope. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to truth. The Jews were in Judaism. They were in false religion. There are so many out here who are in false religions, false understandings of Jesus Christ, false understanding of the gospel, false religions, false gods. They think they understand. A lot of people are spiritual today. I'm spiritual. They have a zeal for that, but it's not founded in truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, a lot of people are trying to earn their way, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That can even happen in churches. I'm a good person. I've been in church my whole life. Oh, I believe. But there's real no love for God. There's no love for God's people. There's no love for sharing the truth. They're in churches. They're in the right place. But there's no heart for God, for the wedding. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And if you have Christ, your life has been changed. If you have the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that Holy Spirit should be kicking in. The love, the kindness, the goodness. It's how we should be with each other and how we should show people out there Christ. Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. He sees a man there without a garment. The man is speechless. And the man ends up in hell, in judgment, because he wanted to go to the wedding on his terms. You don't go to the wedding on your own terms. You come to Jesus Christ, repent, and be born again. And that's it. And if it's real, if you really believe, your life changes, and your life becomes obedient to this. Where we didn't want to obey this before, where we made light of it before, all of a sudden we want to obey it. We're not perfect at it, but we desire to be obedient. Question, folks. Do you have the righteousness of God? Do you really have it here this morning? For those that might listen to this on YouTube, do you really have the righteousness of God? It can only come through Jesus Christ. It can only come by being born again. How do you know you've been born again? You're changed. You should start demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. And you want to obey this where you did not want to obey it before. Unbelievers don't really care about this. They don't care about reading it, studying it, and they definitely don't care about obeying it. But you should have a desire. And God will give you the power to follow through on that desire. You can be changed. You can become obedient much more to this than you used to be. You can honor the one who died for you. You can live for him. Do you have the righteousness of Christ? Because there's a wedding coming. It's going to happen. And then there's going to be a marriage supper. 1,000-year reign of Christ. Let me show you something about that. Matthew 8. And I say to you that many will come from east and west. Now this is earthbound. Directions are on earth, not up in heaven. I say many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom that Christ is bringing. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, there's two kingdoms. You can serve the kingdom of this world, of Satan, of sin, of death, or you can serve God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. If you're in the real wedding, then you'll have the righteousness of Christ, and one day we will sit down with the Old Testament saints, first century saints. Amazing. Or you can be part of that other kingdom who made light of the gospel, who rejected the righteousness of God and did things their own way. You have that freedom. You can do that. But your end will be darkness. And it's not a mean king. It's his kingdom. It's his wedding. And he's done everything he could to reach you. Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. This is why we worship God, or at least why this is why we should. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And now I have an invitation to the wedding. And I'm going. And I pray all of you will go. Who will enter the millennial kingdom? Those who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon them. Oswald Chambers wrote this morning in his devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest." You could tell he was excited, but he was also maybe a little frustrated this morning when he wrote this. He said about Jesus Christ, "He can present us faultless before the throne of God." He was talking about the righteousness of God. Do you understand? Don't start advertising all your stuff, but think about how many faults you have. How many bad things you've done in your life. The righteousness of Christ, Jesus Christ, can present you faultless before the throne of God. Inexpressibly pure. How many of us have defiled ourselves in times past where we're no longer pure? He can make you inexpressibly pure. Absolutely righteous. And profoundly justified. We should stand in absolute adoring faith in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Oswald Chambers continues to write this: "How dare we talk of making any sacrifice for Christ? How dare we talk of making a sacrifice for the Son of God? Serving the King is no sacrifice." We are saved from hell and total destruction, and then we talk about making sacrifices. Thought that was really good. That's a man who understands his righteousness is from God alone, and he owes everything to God, because we don't deserve that righteousness. It's by his grace and grace alone. And we are so happy. But when you don't fully understand, one, how bad you are, and two, how good God is, you don't appreciate what the Bible's saying about this. But when you realize how bad you are, and how good Jesus Christ is, it makes all the difference. And here's the greatest thing, and I'm done. We, if you are born again, we have been invited to the wedding. There's nothing greater than that. Other people make light of it. Other people just don't even want to talk about it. They're too caught up in the cares of this life. Other people, well, all right, fine, I'll go through your religious steps. I'll say a prayer. I'll get baptized. And yeah, I'll say the right things and I'll believe the right thing. But they really don't love Jesus Christ. They really don't. They're not born again. They're religious. But if you've been truly born again, you understand you've been invited to the wedding. And you're going. And you're going to see this millennial kingdom. Let's pray. Come on up, team. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray. Oh, I pray, Lord. If there is anyone in here who does not have the garment of righteousness bestowed upon them by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God, that you reveal it to their hearts, they are not right with you. And I know that's not easy to accept, Lord. For the longest time, I believed I was right. And I was wrong. I was sinful. And if I had died in that state, I would be weeping and gnashing of teeth in utter darkness. But by your grace, Lord, you revealed it to me how I needed you. You gave me another chance. And I praise you for that. I know many in here praise you for that. You gave them chance, another chance as well. But Lord, if there's someone in here or someone listening to my voice on the internet who does not have the righteousness, the garment of righteousness, I ask you to reveal it to their hearts, Lord. And not let pride get in the way here. It's better to forsake all this other stuff and come to the wedding. Be invited to the wedding. I ask you to help them understand they need you. Lord, if there's someone in here that needs to have more questions answered, please bring them up. Have them come talk to me. It's the difference between truly being born again and religion. So Lord, I ask you to reveal it to our hearts this day. And for us, Lord, that have been saved and been born again, let us not lose the zeal, the understanding of what we have in you, what that garment of righteousness is, everything. There's nothing more important. And so let us live that our life according to that understanding, that we serve you. We're your servants. Let us live and conduct ourselves as such. We pray this in your name. In the name of Jesus, our righteousness. And all God's people said, amen. Let's sing this last song before we go.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all.
Amen, amen, and amen. Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, the one who died on the cross for us. Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He died for us. He's the light of the world. And now He calls us to be the light of the world. To be His team. Team Jesus. To go out and be salt and light. That's what our Lord is requiring of us this week. One day at a time, let's go and be salt and light. See if we can invite somebody to the wedding. Or at least tell them about it. Warn them. They don't want to go there with their own garments. You need the garment that Jesus Christ provides. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, team. Come back this week for Bible study. You come back on Wednesday. Thursday we got Bible study. Friday we got center stage. Come back and hear from these missionaries. Support those missionaries who are on the front lines. Let's be salt and light this week. Let's be Team Jesus. Break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great! Let's go.